Robert for sharing his preaching place with me today. I'm grateful to the Shepherd's Education Department, Ministry Department, for this period of emphasis. I always enjoy coming to Greenville Avenue because you force me to do homework. I know where I'm coming. You know, you listen to Dr. Gibbs every Sunday. So I have to make sure that I can do what I need to do. He doesn't leave much to preach. So I have to dig deeper and deeper to try to find a little nugget. Now, I've already had one worship service this morning, so I don't have to get in the spirit. Some of you all are just now trying to get in the spirit. I woke up in the spirit. It was the Lord's day. The emphasis for today is worship. My intent is to do three different installments on the subject of worship, and hopefully we'll take you to a different place of elevation in each lesson. We started in John 4, and if you were not here, perhaps you will have an opportunity to get the study audio, visual, whatever format we're able to have it in. We did John chapter 4 this morning. I'm anticipating Psalms 122 and Exodus 3 for this service, and tonight, unless the Lord lead us in a different direction, we will do Isaiah chapter 6. We enter to worship, and we leave to serve. When we hold God in awe, when we come to know God and to praise Him for who He is and not just for what He does, we have a desire to know Him and to know Him better. There is a word in the book of Psalms number 122. And I read for you at verse number 1 in whatever translation you may have, it's pretty much going to say the same thing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. I wasn't mad. I wasn't even sad. I was glad. When the Lord's day comes, we ought to be in the spirit. We ought to have already started making preparation. On Saturday, to be in the spirit on the Lord's day. And because all of us are not as left brain as some of us, we need a little help. And so I want to use Exodus 3 as a part of this presentation to show you how to prepare for worship. I know you come, but do you prepare for worship? I would for a few moments this morning like to lift up as a topic from which to teach, making worship worthwhile. Making worship worthwhile. Those in a position to know tells us that there is a military strategy in conventional warfare that is called the retreat to higher ground. When the battle is going badly, when the troops suffer fatigue, when the supplies run low, when reinforcements have not yet arrived, when the enemy seems to be gaining the upper hand, there is called the retreat to higher ground. It allows the troops to have time to reassess the situation. The retreat gives the reserves and the reinforcements time to arrive. It gives the weary troops time to replan and to redesign the strategy, to replace and to replenish the supplies, regroup, and do battle again. A very similar and marvelous experience takes place when we come to worship. The most precious hour in the week for the child of God is when church time comes. When the church meets to have church. I know we are the church, but when we meet, we ought to have church. It's the time for us, after having battled with the world, the flesh, and the devil for 6 days, we need a time to refuel, to re-strategize, to be replenished, where we are reminded of why we exist to do what we do. It's a time of refreshment when the power of God is infused into our spirits, that our spirit bear witness with his spirit, that we are elevated from just living in the flesh, that we move up a little higher to think about things that are spiritual. And if worship
is to be worthwhile, if worship is to be that time of replenishing and refurbishing, there are certain things that you and I must do. Since worship is about him, I think that's our problem. It's really not about you, boo. Worship is about him. We come into his presence to acknowledge his worthship. That is our greatest challenge. When we fail to recognize that worship is about worthship. This is my moment to demonstrate how much God is worth to me. And if worship is to be worthwhile, there are three things that must take place in every worship assembly. I am presupposing that since you were not here in the early service, let me remind you, I am presupposing that you have already figured out that corporate worship has power only because you have participated in personal and private worship all the week. Worship ought not be something you just do on Sunday morning. There ought to be a time, there ought to be a quiet time, there ought to be a meditation time, there ought to be a time where you enter into the presence of God, you allow God to speak to you and you speak to him, you meditate on his word and you attempt to apply that word to your life every day of your life, not just on sunny Sunday. I'm talking about Mad Monday, I'm trying Tuesday. Wearisome Wednesday, tribulating Thursday, frantic Friday, sad Saturday. Every day ought to be a day of personal and private worship. And when you get in the habit of acknowledging God's worth to you 6 days a week, it's celebration time. When you get here on Sunday, you don't be trying to get in the spirit just because it's Sunday. That's why it's so hard for you to get anything out of worship, because you don't put anything in worship. You came to be entertained. If there is any entertainment that will be done in worship, God needs to be the one entertained, not you. He's the only spectator in worship. Everybody else is a participator. And so there are three tremendous truths, and I want to lift them up. I want to use them as foundational stones on which to build this sermonic castle. If worship is to be worthwhile, there must be prayerful anticipation. You ought to come here expecting something to happen. Oh, I just missed. You don't know when to shout. See, you just missed the sermon. See, that's why you don't get anything out of worship. You don't come here looking for anything. There must be prayerful participation. But not only must there be anticipation, there must be participation. And then finally, there needs to be some celebration. And so I start with prayerful anticipation. When we gather for worship, you need to be cognizant, you need to be aware that we are gathering in the presence of God. We come into this place. This place has been hallowed. This place has been sanctified. This place has been dedicated for the celebration, for the praise, for the place of worship. It's the time that we remember who God is. We worship him not just for what he does. We worship him for who he is. We trust him because of his wisdom. We fear him because of his power. And the emphasis in the first service is that fear is not just being afraid of God. It is the word reverence. It is the standing in awe of God. That's why we don't call the minister reverend, because we read that scripture that said, holy and reverend is his name. But what you forgot to do is to check out, what does reverend mean? It means awesome. Holy and awesome is God. The only person, the only thing that reserves the right to be called awesome is God. We worship him. I said we fear him because of his power. We trust him because of his wisdom. We love him because of his goodness. We praise him because of his greatness. We believe in him because of his faithfulness. We adore him because of his holiness. But we worship him because of his superiority. He is God. God is deity. Deity is divine nature. Divine nature is the characteristics and the attributes that makes God superior to every other being or every other thing. That's why God is awesome. And when we come into his presence, we ought to come expecting, anticipating something to happen. Because when you are in the presence of goodness, if you hang close to him, some of that goodness ought to rub off on us. Some of that mercy ought to rub off on us. Some of that love ought to rub off. If I stay close enough to him, some of the long suffering, some of him ought to rub off on me. The closer I get to him, the more like him I ought to become. Something ought to happen when I'm in the presence of God, because his presence makes the difference. Say that again, brother minister. I write slow. I say his presence makes the difference. His presence makes the difference between a church and a crowd. Oh, bless his name. I said his presence makes the difference between the church and a social club. His presence makes the difference between spirituality and formality. His presence makes the difference between the official and the artificial. His presence makes the difference between moral giants and midgets and spiritual giants. When I'm in the presence of God, something awesome ought to happen, because I am in the presence of an awesome God. And if nobody else shows up for worship, even if the song leader's not at his best, if he's off key and has forgotten words to the song, I can still worship. Even if the minister is not at his best, if the preacher doesn't show up to preach, he's standing in the place but he ain't preaching, I can still worship. Because if nobody else shows up, as long as God is here. And I did read where two or three are gathered together in my name. He says, I'm in the midst if God is here. Something ought to happen. Oh, in spite of the morticians of the absolute and the pseudo-sophisticated embalmers of the supernatural, who will have us to believe that worship is all about ritual and not about relationship. I stand to say, when I come to worship, I come looking for something to happen. I've been at this for over 50 years now. And when I come into the house of the Lord, I expect something to happen, because I've seen it happen Sunday after Sunday. Lives are changed. Burdens are lifted. Souls are saved. I've seen families reunited. Husbands and wives are reconciled. Children who are wayward and rebellious come back to the Father's house. I've seen hearts cleansed and tears dried, and frustrated are being encouraged and troubled are finding refuge. I see the church growing. I see members maturing. I see disciples discipling and hurts being healed and sinners being justified and saints being edified and Christ being magnified and God glorified, and all of us can leave here satisfied because we've been in the presence of God. My audio people, you can turn me down a little bit. I'm about to get loud. And I don't want to run you out. I say there must be prayerful anticipation, but there must be practical participation. While there is prayerful anticipation, I come to worship expecting to have a life-changing experience. Somebody's life ought to be transformed. This ought to be the place where transformed lives and building relationships ought to matter. And if the church is about transforming lives and building relationships, I ought to come here every Sunday anticipating that to happen. So I shouldn't be surprised when there's a baptism. I shouldn't be surprised when somebody is restored. I shouldn't be surprised when somebody comes to the Lord and their soul gets happy when they think about the goodness of God. So while there is prayerful anticipation, there has to be practical participation. I don't know how many times I have read Exodus chapter 3, and I never made the connection with worship. But the scripture said, for Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why is this bush not burning up? I don't know how many times I have come to that passage, and all I dealt with was the burning bush. But the real preaching is when the Lord told him, and the Lord called him, and the Lord called to him from the bush. And he said, Moses. Now this message is for you, Moses. I'm calling you by your name. This is for you. You need to stop coming to church listening to sermons for other folk. Moses. And just in case you think This is not for you. I say it again. I call your name twice. Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. God said, take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. Because the ground you are standing on is holy ground. When you are in the place of God, when you are in the house that has been consecrated, dedicated to Him, you are on holy ground. And the Holy Spirit, in a marvelous way, is teaching us how to get personally involved in worship. He said, first of all, if worship is going to be worthwhile, if there's going to be practical participation, the first thing you got to do is turn aside. Turn aside. Turn aside. See, no man has ever been used by God who did not turn aside from his daily duties and focus on God. You got to leave your personal daily responsibilities aside. Here was a man who was actively doing what he did 6 days a week. His job was tending sheep. And the Lord said, no, if you're really going to see me, you cannot just weave me into what else you are doing. He says there needs to be a period when you turn aside, when you stop doing what you normally do and focus on something that you think is worth your priority. He said, turn aside, leave your job. You got 6 days a week to do what you want to do to earn a living. But if you are going to be a worshiper, there needs to be one day a week that you turn aside. And if that was not intelligent enough, he says, you gotta settle down. Don't just turn aside. Settle down. He says, pull off your shoes. See, he says, I want you to pull off your shoes. Because if you're going to worship, you can't be in a hurry. When you pull your shoes off, it means I've come to stay a while. I'm not in a hurry. I'm going to get comfortable. If I'm going to be a worshiper, I must not only turn aside, I've got to settle down. See, the average man settles down, get comfortable when he's at home. You normally pull your shoes off when you get home, because settling down has something to do with domiciling, dwelling. I dwell, I domicile, I make myself at home. The Lord says, I'm only going to allow my spirit to connect with your spirit when you turn aside, settle down, and make yourself at home in my presence. See, the reason some of us can't worship is that we're too busy thinking about what we're going to do after worship. While we're here, and you know you don't open up the Bible, you know you don't do any studying, you know you don't do any note taking until you get here, and you can't even do that because you're too focused on what you're going to do after you leave here. He says, turn aside, settle down.
And then he says, I want you to see the Lord. See, there's another reason why I want you to pull off your shoes. Because your shoes are a reminder of the pride of hindrances that get in the way. Now, you missed that. Your best shoes are not the ones you got on at church. You know, the shoes that you're really comfortable in, they ain't church wearing shoes. You've worn them enough, they're beat up, they're comfortable, but they're comfortable. See, when you wear these lizards and alligators that I got on this morning, that's to make a statement. That ain't for comfort. Yeah. See, pride goes into picking your shoes. You know you didn't have to pay what you paid for the shoes you got on this morning. You bought them because God blessed you to be in a place where you can have more than comfortable shoes. So you make a statement when you go out in public. You dress, and there ain't nothing wrong with dressing. It is an acknowledgement that God has blessed you. All I'm saying, he said, but when you get ready to worship, you got to remove the hindrances. You got to get rid of the pride. You got to get rid of anything. You got to get rid of your prestige. You got to get rid of your status. You got to get rid of all of that stuff, because that stuff will get in the way of your focusing on God. If you're going to worship, you got to turn aside. You got to settle down and pull off everything that gets in the way of your seeing God. Moses, pull off your shoe. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Because when you participate in worship, you turn aside, you settle down, you see the Lord, you focus on him. Haven't done that in the way you're called to do it on the first day of the week. Any other day of the week. Even when you have your personal and your private meditation and devotion and your family devotion, you don't get a chance to meet with the collective body. When I started preaching over 50 years ago, we didn't have buildings that look anything like this, and God knows we didn't have congregations anywhere this size. And when we built our new buildings, when the Lord allowed us to become more prosperous, there was an old artifact that we left in the old building that we should bring to this new building. You see, in the old school church, when you left the building, either inside the auditorium as you were leaving or out there in the foyer, there was a sign that says, "Enter to worship, leave to serve." Oh, my God. I told you don't know when to shout. I told you don't know when to say amen. You missed the sermon. The only reason you turn aside, the only reason you settle down, the only reason you see the Lord is so you can be reminded of his goodness, so that you can serve him out of appreciation and not out of obligation. The service don't take place in here. Worship takes place in here. And we come here to be encouraged, to be motivated to serve him the rest of the week. We enter to worship, but we leave to do what? To serve. No wonder they talked about elevating our
Sir, it's about service. What good is it for you to come in here and feel good if you ain't gonna do nothing? It's not how high you jump in here, and I believe in the jumping. I'm all right with the jumping if you're going to walk straight when you hit the floor again. It's not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. We enter to worship, but we leave for what? That's why you need to be back here tonight. Because you're going to get another dose of that. Because that's what we're studying in Isaiah 6. When he saw the Lord, Isaiah said the same thing. The Lord raised the roof. Who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I. Now, how are we going to send you the rest of the weekend? We can't get you committed enough to come back on Sunday night. No wonder 20% of the church does 80% of the work. Because we have pew warmers and not worshipful servers. Yeah, I know. I won't be here next Sunday, so I'm going to do what I need to do while I'm here. This is what you get when you ask for me. So if you don't like this, blame the elders and Brother Gibbs. They sent for me. I didn't beg to come up. They sent for me and told me to teach worship. And after 50 years, I don't usually check with y'all to see what I ought to teach. I just study the Bible and let it roll. We enter for worship. But what reason is it? How are we going to make worship worthwhile if we ain't doing something the other 6 days? Come a little closer. Come a little closer. Let me whisper some sober words to your soul. I'm almost there. I'm almost finished. The prayer of every child of God ought to be, oh Lord, help me to so live that those who know me and know not thee will want to know thee because they know me. That's it. As my grandma said, that ain't nearly about it. That's it. The only reason I come here is to enter into his presence, to be reminded how awesome he is, so that I can leave here and glorify him the rest of the week. That I make God look good. I said, I put God on display and make him look good in the most adverse circumstances all of the week. We won't have to worry about soul winning. We won't have to worry about people coming to the Lord every day. The Lord added to the church daily in the first century. We can barely get an addition to the Lord weekly. But if we would become real worshipers and make sure that on Mad Monday and Trying Tuesday and Wearisome Wednesday and Tribulating Thursday and Frantic Friday and Sad Saturday, that we put God on display and make him look good to the people who don't know him as God. They'll be coming crying, tell me how to get what you got. Tell me, what is your secret? How can you go through what you're going through and not fall apart? Why aren't you cussing and swearing? Why aren't you singing the blues? What is your secret? And you get a chance to put in a good word for the Lord, because you are a worshiper, not just on Sunday, but every day of your life.
I go to my seat. I really want to stay longer, but you can't take it. You know, you can't be in church but an hour and a half. You can go to a football game or anything you like, stay all day, but you can't come to church. Stay more than an hour and a half. I don't know how in the world you think you're going to enjoy heaven. Ain't no time clock for worship. All we going to be doing every day, all day, every day is worshiping and praising God and serving God. So if you ain't in the habit of worshiping down here, honey, you going to be out of place in heaven. There has to be some prayerful anticipation. There must be some practical participation. But there ought to be some personal celebration. Worship is pure praise. And the last time I checked, when you praise something or somebody, you're bragging on them. Is God worthy of your putting in a good word for him? When I come into the house of God, I'm bragging on God. I'm boasting about the goodness of God. I'm adoring the Almighty. I am worshiping him. I worship him. I kiss toward him. It means I send affection to God. I make love to God. I give God everything that I have of my body, my soul, and my spirit, cries out to God in thanksgiving. Oh, worship is an intellectual and emotional response to a personal encounter with God. When I'm in his presence, when my spirit connects with his spirit, and when I look back over my shoulder and I think about the goodness of God, my soul ought to get Pentecostal happy and celebrate what God has done. He's blessed me. Oh, every once in a while I have to join Beverly Crawford in singing a song. If the Lord does nothing else for me, he's already done enough. I said, he blessed me once. He blessed me twice. The Lord has blessed me in so many ways. Brand new mercies I see over and over again. If the Lord does nothing else for me, I'm here to tell you, he's already done enough. If the Lord has been good to you, if the Lord has calmed storms in your life, if the Lord has turned hardships into hallelujahs, if the Lord has bridged some ripples, if the Lord has delivered you from distress, if the Lord has helped you on your journey, you ought to be able to praise God anyhow. If the Lord dried tears from your weeping eyes, if the Lord is your way maker, he's your leaning post in time of trouble, if he's your anchor in the stormy sea, you ought not be able to keep it to yourself. Now, if the Lord has done nothing for you, you have a right to be quiet. But if you've been redeemed, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if the fire is burning in your heart, you ought not suppress it. You shouldn't put a cover over your praise and your thanksgiving. If the Lord has alleviated your agonies,
if he's been a balm for your bruises, if he's calmed you in your crisis, if he's delivered you from your doubts, if he's erased your error, you ought to be able to lift your hand and praise the Lord anyhow. If the Lord has met you in your misery, if he's strengthen you in your sorrow, you ought to be able to say so. I got Bible for that. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. You ought to say so because you know it is so. And the Lord said, if you ain't got sense enough to thank God for his goodness, I'll get thanked if I have to let the rocks cry out. The Lord's been too good to me to let a rock praise him more than me. The Lord's been too good to me to let a tree praise him more than me. The Lord's been too good to me to allow a bird to shout praise more than me. If the Lord's been good to you, you ought to be able to say so. I'm not finished. I'm just going to stop. Because when I think about everything I have, what I know, he taught me. What I have, he gave me. Where I've been, he brought me. And if I ever get where I'm going, he's going to have to take me. He's brought me through. He's brought me over. He's brought me under. He's just brought me. And every once in a while, I don't have to be at church to get happy. Riding down the highway when folk are acting a fool with road rage, and I want to say something. I remember the goodness of God. And I thank God that I got a car. I mean, I know folk who don't even have a car. Here I am upset that I can't get where I'm going fast enough. At least I am in a car that I didn't steal. I know where I am. And I can drive myself to where I'm going. That's enough for me to praise God anyhow. All right, I'm going to go and quit. Stand on your feet. I'm not asking you to sing. I'm just asking you to stand. Abba, Father, the great God that you are, we praise you for being an awesome God. So awesome that you are our provider. You see to what we need before we ever need it. And so, Father, we praise you and we thank you for last night's lying down and this morning's early riser. We can't take any day for granted when we see people whose lives are snuffed out at 41. We start praising you over all that we have enjoyed that we would have missed if you had taken us at 41. So when I come to the house of God, I have to praise you. And I don't worry about folk whose religion does not require much emotion. You weren't with me when I had to walk the floor all night. I've earned the right to praise God. So since you weren't there when I had to cry, I'm not going to let you interfere with me wanting to shout, because the Lord brought me through. That I don't care what I had to go through last week. The operative word, Father, is through. You brought us through. When we are here today because we went through. So we don't have any kind of feeling for folk who want to hate on our glory when they don't know our story.
just because we don't look like everything we've been through don't mean we ain't been through some stuff. But we praise you, Father, that you brought us through. We thank you for this great church, for its qualified, capable, distinguished ministers. We thank you for the shepherds. We thank you for the ministry of this congregation to impact the world. And may all of us make a better, deeper, fuller pledge to enter to worship and find some place to serve every day of our lives. And may the powerful, penetrating presence of your Holy Spirit convict some heart who cannot call you Father because they're not a part of your family. Help them to hear and believe the facts of the gospel, that you died, that you buried, and that you rose again the third day according to the scripture. We are praying, Father, that they are willing to not just hear the facts of the gospel, but that they will obey the commands of the gospel, that they'll repent of their sins, confess their faith, and be buried in water, and that for the remission of their sins. And as they rise to walk in newness of life, help them to be committed to being worshipers. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we come to the house of the Lord, Father, help us come looking for the glad section. Help us to find the glad section in worship, that we don't be caught between mad and sad. Help us to be glad to be in the house of the Lord. And we'll give you the praise, and we'll give you the honor if you just allow us to participate in the blessing. For we send up this petition on the wings of faith that will reach its destination, heaven, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. And all who receive this prayer and this word say amen. Amen. Praise God anyhow. This is the part of the service that we call the invitation, and I get out of the way to allow you to do business with God. I've tried to teach you the best I can how to become a worshiper, how to prepare to be in the presence of God. Now it's time for you to make a commitment to be a better worshiper, that you enter to worship in order that you might leave to serve. Don't make me beg you to do what you know you ought to do. Say yes to the Lord. We sing while you come.
Amen.
Your grace and mercy.